All right, we are in continuation of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We've gone through chapter 1 and chapter 2 all the way up to verse 10. This is the eighth message on chapter 10. Sorry for lingering so long, but oh well. All right, and it's about finding your walk in Christ. You know, we know that we come to Christ by faith. It's not of works. Amen? Okay. But after we find that faith, after we come to know him as Savior, then he has built us to walk in good works. So let's just repeat this together. I'll read the white and you read the yellow. For we are his workmanship, which God prepared beforehand. Now, I'm not convinced that you meant that. I'm just kidding. I'm going to say it again as I have the last few weeks. Everybody in the body of Christ has a place in the body of Christ, and we just need to find it. You know, I was reading some history this week, and in the year 1630, the place was Massachusetts Bay near Plymouth Rock, and on board a ship, the Arabella, John Winthrop, the governor of the Massachusetts Bay Company, challenged the Puritan settlers who were coming to settle this continent to establish them in a new kind of Christian community. This is what he said, and I want you to hear what he said because I really think he did a good job of summing up what God says. He says, we must be knit together in this work as one man. We must entertain each other in brotherly affection. We must delight in each other, making others' condition our own, rejoice together, mourn together, labor and suffer together. Our community as members of the same body, so shall we keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Lord will be our God and delight to dwell among us. Isn't it nice to know that our forefathers were Christians? And they really understood this. And he knew that there's going to be a venture ahead. And it may be a good adventure, but it may not be. And we find out through time it wasn't very good adventure. And he knew that no one could do it alone. And you know what? That's true of you and I, isn't it, in the church. We can't do it alone. We're on the subject of church community, people's fellowship and serving together. And interestingly enough, our Bible explains it in Acts 2:41. I love, or actually 2:42. I love this verse because it really sums up, I think, what's in it for us. And it says this, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, there's four things that constitutes community according to Luke when he penned that: teaching, fellowship, eating, and prayer together. And I want to say this, if you wait for leadership to create the opportunities for you to involve yourself and to participate in, you're going to wait a long time, right? Because we'll have to start with one person and go to the second and then go to the third. And so I want to challenge you that it's your responsibility as Christians to get up and walk in the works which God's prepared beforehand, that you should walk in them. And you need to be courageous. You need to courageously stand up and take responsibility to engage others and to get to know them and to fellowship with them, using your gifts that God's given you to use. Now, as I thought about this, I thought, you know, I don't think Peter stood up and said, okay, let's break into groups of seven, right? And let's pick a leader among you, and let's watch a video on commitment. And then let's fellowship together, and with the outline that I have provided for you, and you eat dinner at your tables, and then you pray, and then you dismiss yourself and go home. Don't think that happened. No, they spontaneously broke out together, wanting to know each other, wanting to assist, wanting to laugh with those who laugh and cry with those who cry. They just wanted to be together in order to grow up into Christ. Now, you know, I thought about this, and this last week we had our Get to Know Harvest in our membership class, and I sat at a table with a couple other families, and when it got all done, and we had eaten, and we had prayed, we had done all those type of things, we sat and talked for about an hour and a half. And I thought it was kind of amazing, because usually people don't say, oh, you know, I got to get home, I got to feed the dog, or whatever it is. And so you don't usually get to do that. We talked and talked and talked and had such a great time. And I thought, you know what? That's what church is supposed to be, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay, I started to see everybody go. Okay, all right. All right. So anyhow, I loved it. And you know, we accidentally did what the Bible was telling us to do. To listen to the teaching, to fellowship, and listen, I want to even read this, okay? Can you go to slide? Thank you. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And doctrine just in the original language just means the teachings, okay? Sometimes when we say doctrine, it sounds pretty heavy duty. It's just the teachings of God's word. And they would absorb the teaching, and then they would do what it says. And then they fellowship. They spent time together connecting. And then they broke bread. They ate together. And we all know there's something, I don't know what it is, there's something about eating together, isn't it? That it's comfortable. Yeah, maybe it's because you have food up there you can hide behind your little biscuit or what. I don't know what it is, but there just seems to be something about eating together. And then in praying for each other and the concerns of the day. Now, as I reflected on community this week, I realized, you know what? You and I have got to be careful. All right? We may get bit by the bug of partnership and fellowship with each other and accomplishing God's goals for us and end up becoming weirdos, right? End up overloaded with too many friends, best friends, and ultimately we lose. So I had to reconsider what God was saying, and I thought, you know what, I think we need to think about this, because I think the Bible's a little over the top, don't you? And the next thing you know, we're going to be loving on each other, and we're going to be talking about God, and we're going to be trusting Him, and you're going to end up spending time together, getting to know each other, honoring each other's gifts, and you begin to grow into maturity. So I thought, you know what? We need to rethink this. That sounds a little scary to me. So I thought what we would do here, because we certainly don't want to break out of our mediocrity, right? We want to stay there, and we want to kind of be a slug, and we might even become dangerous in the kingdoms. Okay, so I came up with a 10-point plan to keep it from happening, okay? And I want to go over those 10 points with you just to make sure that you don't fall into community and fall in love with each other and really start growing in Christ, okay? So first one is, keep your conversations short, okay? You're busy, and you got a lot to deal with in life, and if you talk to someone, you might get close to them. You certainly don't need another good friend, and it takes time, it takes energy, and all that you don't have. And if you don't know the person is hurting because you haven't talked to them, you don't have to do anything about it. Number two, always sit in your assigned seats. Never sit by someone you don't know, okay? By always sitting in the same seat, everybody kind of gets used to a surface talk, okay? These folks know the deal. They stick to the 30-second conversations, weather, sports, how's the children's ministry doing? Oh, fine. And it also keeps you from venturing out and meeting people and possibly sit down next to someone you're not familiar with, which is very, very uncomfortable. Amen? You don't know what to say, do you? Number three. Avoid new people, all right? It's one thing to deal with all the people you already know at church, but it's a whole other thing to get to know and meet new people. Seriously, you and I are not good at names. Amen? That's true, isn't it? Okay, so the best way to not be embarrassed is not spend the time or energy. So you just kind of walk right on past and pretend you didn't see them. All right? After all, they'll not notice that you did that. Oh, and I love this one. Number four, come in late. All right? Don't overlook the beauty of this point. By coming late, you can totally avoid the 30-second conversations completely. And the bonus is you avoid new people. And it just makes life easier. Number five, leave immediately after the service or early if you can get away with it. Okay? This has the same benefits as coming late, with the added benefit of getting on the road quick and getting to the restaurant before the other churches get there. Okay? This way you can get out of the crowded church building so you can sit and with your own people or your own family and eat a meal, and you add this method to number four, coming in late, and it's a killer deal. You could go to church for years and never meet anybody new. Okay, number six, be physically present but be mentally absent. Okay? When talking to someone, pretend to listen by nodding your head and saying, I do that with my wife, and she goes, "What did I just say?" Right? Okay. But otherwise it works, okay? So you just say, and while you are really thinking about it, or really be thinking about what the next show is on TV that night or whatever, just kind of daydream, but just keep going, shaking your head yes, because you're probably going to win at that. Number seven, don't share a meal. Whatever you do, don't eat together. If the goal is to avoid community, this step is of utmost importance. Don't ask people to lunch or dinner, or don't sit down with them in the coffee bar after the service is over. Sharing a meal is way too intimate for us. And so when someone asks you to lunch, you can talk about your stomach problem, or you kind of have a fever, or you were way too late last night and you were kind of sick. Whatever it takes, okay? Number eight. Aren't these good rules? Okay. Number eight. Stay very, very busy. Okay? I love this one. The busier you are, especially on Saturday night or Sunday morning, the less time you have to deal with people. In fact, attempt to be so busy that when speaking to someone, you never have to stop and say more than hello. You could just say it as you walk on by. Number nine, make your default response, everything is great. People will always ask this crazy question, how are you doing? You don't really want to answer that, do you? So you just say, everything's great. It makes a great default answer. It doesn't take much memorization. And when anybody steps up and goes, hey, how you doing? You say, everything's great. Can't hardly answer that one. Otherwise, you might actually have to let on to your life. And you know it's not perfect, or worse, that you might even be struggling. If you're going to really avoid community while in church, this is probably one of the best weapons. Number 10, the last one, don't show up at all. That one really works. This is definitely the best method of avoiding community overall, because there is no community where there is no people, right? Now, do you think you got all 10 of those down? I was going to print them up and put them in the bulletin so you could keep them, kind of put them on your refrigerator. And then that way, you don't have to get involved. You don't have to have community. You know, if the worship team will come back up, Okay, it's a little sarcasm. But you get the point? The point is we do that. I looked at that as I started writing these out, and I thought, I have done every one of those things. Have you? I mean, every one of them. And as a pastor, I tend to fall into these kind of habits because I'm a busy guy and because I feel I need to talk to everyone. But you know what? I can't manage it. I don't know how to manage talking to every one of you. So it's easier just to, yeah, everything's great. How about you? Is there anything you would add to the list? Maybe texting? Walk through? I don't know. You know, God is about community, isn't he? Stop to think about it. What do you think heaven is? It's a community of believers and angels and everything that God has in his heaven. They talk to each other. They're intimate with each other. You read the scriptures, and God doesn't do these things alone. He expects us to be with others. He to assist others, to cry with them when they are crying and to laugh with them when they laugh. You know, this week, on Monday, I went to a funeral of a good friend that committed suicide. And when I heard he committed suicide, I was mad. Man, I was mad. And a few of us knew him that go to church here, and we were all mad. I just didn't get it. And so I thought to myself, maybe I shouldn't go. Maybe I should just avoid the whole thing. Right? Just the very thing that I was working with my sermon about. And I thought, man, why don't I just stay home? And finally I thought, okay, I'm going to go. And I went. And I went with some other people. And I'm so glad I did. I ended up getting a minister to the wife who I told her, and this is probably not good counseling, okay? But I told her, you know, when I see Brian in heaven, I'm going to smack him on his face, and then I'm going to pick him up and love him to death. And his wife's response was, yeah, me too. Me too. She didn't have anybody to voice her anger to. Because everybody was doting on her, and everybody was trying to say nice things, and can we help, and all that kind of thing. And I thought, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to tell her how mad I am, because I know she's mad too. And had I not gone, that opportunity would have passed. God wants community. God wants us to be involved with each other. He wants us to be intimate. Look at what he did with his disciples. Were there anybody closer than he and his disciples? And in 3.5 years, he turned out huge leaders because he spent time with them. He spent time with the 100 that followed, and so on. And so I say, instead of avoiding community, let's bring it on. Amen? Let's bring it on. Let's worship. The band's going to play as the guys pass out the bread and the juice, and we're going to come back and we're going to worship Christ together.